You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
At times, maybe you have an umbrella, maybe you don't, but I know it's good to have rain. I know rain is good because it, you know, helps things grow and all that good stuff, and you know, we need it to drink for water and all that, but I don't know about you, but it seems that the rain always comes at the worst time. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, my family and I got away for the weekend. We took a Sunday off to kind of spend some time together as a family, and we went biking together. We love to do that, and we now have, like I said before, three kids that are not riding in the trailer, which makes life a whole lot easier for pulling. And so we went away for this weekend with this whole plan. We got a hotel in Altoona. There's this trail out there that we love to bike on, And actually, I think it was Scott that said something to me, you know, how he and Michelle were so excited for the gorgeous weather on Saturday because we were going biking. And it was like 70s. It was beautiful out. However, that was the day we spent in our indoor pool at the hotel, which was a lot of fun. But the next day was the day that we had planned for biking. And we looked at the weather and you know, things kind of went downhill kind of quickly, but it's still like not a big deal. And so we went up to the trail and got all the bikes out, got them set up, and we rode for like a mile or so, and it just started to pour. And we had this plan. I mean, we've been planning this for months. We were so excited. We booked the hotel, and we were going to go have this family trip. And the great thing about this trail is that, you know, you're out there, and it's just you and your family. And there's no cell signal, there's no traffic, it's just fun, and it goes right by a creek. And so this day we've been planning for gets messed up because of the rain. And it made it cold, it made it really, really cold, and we were not prepared for that. We had t-shirts and shorts, and as a matter of fact, it got so bad that Kendra hiked back to the car. We all stopped there was like a pavilion there, and we kind of pulled off to the side, and Kendra rode her bike back to the car to get some sweatshirts for the kids. And don't give me like, well, why didn't you do? Aren't you the man? I don't know what happened there, but anyway, yes, I was watching the children, but you know, like that a whole day that we had been looking forward to for weeks. We're like, this is going to be great, and we still had a good time, but the rain messed it up. And I know I've had other times, and I don't know if it's just a personal thing, where it just seems like every time something good is about to happen, it rains. When you've got that big picnic planned, or today's the day we've been setting aside, and we're going to go to Hershey Park, and that's the day that it rains. And rain is annoying. Rain is frustrating. Rain messes things up for me. And maybe you're like, hey, I love it, and you're doing like this whole Shawshank Redemption thing. But for me, I don't like it. And at the same time, you know, in life, I think it rains a lot. I think there's times where we're like, this is what we want. This is what we have in mind. And then the rain comes. And sometimes the rain doesn't stop. And it keeps coming. And it keeps coming. And it makes things harder. It makes things more difficult. And, you know, I don't know where you are, where you've been in life, where I am. I mean, sometimes the rain doesn't let up. And we have these plans, we have these things, and we've got these goals in mind. And they're not even just selfish, superficial goals. They're like, you know, good things. And then the rain comes and messes it up. And sometimes, like I said, the rain just doesn't stop. And the question I have is, what do we do? What do we do when the rain doesn't stop? What do you do when you think that, you know, this time it's going to work out and it doesn't? Or this time, you know, God's going to really come through because it's such a good thing and he doesn't. What do you do when the rain doesn't stop? And so this morning, as we look at Daniel, I want you to get this point across. I want to try to get this point across to you. And we're going to be looking at some chapters here a little bit different. But I want you to understand this, that you can be strong. Be strong because God can be trusted with the unknown. Because sometimes when the rain comes and the rain doesn't stop, it's hard to keep going. And you start to wonder, what happens? What's next? When is this going to get over? When am I going to find that job? When is that sickness going to be healed? When is my marriage going to come back together? When is that kid going to come back into my life? When am I going to get accepted to that school? When are those people going to start to like me again? And the rains come and the rains come and we don't know what's next. And I want you to understand that you can be strong because God can be trusted with the unknown, even when the rains keep coming. And so I'm going to look at a passage in Daniel. We're going to look at two chapters. And I'm going to need you to break out your YouVersion apps today because it's so long I did not put it on the screen. So if you have YouVersion or if you have paper, we'll kick the lights on here and you can look at it on paper. But I want to look at this idea of God being trusted. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8. And I want to just share a few caveats before we get going here. Caveat number one. I am not a prophecy expert. Caveat number two, I don't really desire to be one. I think there's more important things in life than to sit down and worry about how the world's going to end, and I'm probably not going to be there anyway. So I want you to understand that. And these are some very prophetic passages, and next week we're going to wrap up the book of Daniel looking at another one. And this is good stuff, and don't get me wrong, it's important to study Scripture. But I am not building my ministry around what I think might happen based on how I interpret Scripture, even though there's probably 10 people in this room that interpret Scripture differently than that. So we're not going to get caught up in all that. I'm going to share kind of what I believe as we go through this and some very clear things. But I just want you to understand that. Like, don't walk out of here going like, well, I know exactly what's going to happen next. Because that's not what I'm teaching you. If you got that, you completely missed it. So I want you to understand that. But before we get into this passage in Daniel, so again, 7 and 8, go ahead and get your apps ready. I want to give you a history lesson. This has nothing to do with, well, that's not true. It has a lot to do with the Bible. But this history lesson is not based on the Bible. This is based on historical studies, scholars that have done, historians that have done, you know, histories of the world and things like that. And so I want to give you a quick lesson. Now, there's we're going to come in, before I even get into what I'm going to share with you, let me give you some background information. First of all, in the known world, let's say about 1,500 years, no, 2,000 plus 1,500 is 3,500 years ago, that would be 1,500 BC-ish, the ruling power was Egypt. Egypt was the one. They were pretty much, for the known world, they were the main world power. They were the ones that ran everything and had everything in control and were the bomb. They were the leaders. They were the ones that kind of ran everything. And this little event happened in 1446 BC. We call it the Exodus. And historically, from that moment on, Egypt never had its dominance because, you know, like all the firstborn children died and all of Pharaoh's armies got washed away in this Red Sea thing. So Egypt kind of disappeared as a world power. And then after them, about 700, give or take, years later, Assyria had risen to world dominance. And if you were here for the word series, I should like just have a button I push that says that. But Assyria eventually came in and they were the world power. They had a fairly large empire and they took over what was Israel. The northern and southern kingdoms of Israel had split to northern being Israel, the southern being Judah. And Assyria was the world power and they came in 722 BC and scattered the northern tribes so that they were no more. So Assyria was the world power then. And then, a few hundred years later, we move into the first thing here, and that is Babylon. So Assyria was the world power at the beginning of the pre-Daniel chapter 1. And at the time, Babylon then came and took over the known world, and took over Judah specifically, and they took the Jews from Judah, and they exiled them back to their home city, which was called Babylon. So the Babylonian Empire was around 586 is when the southern kingdom of Judah was taken in captivity, in exile, back to Babylon. And that is the setting for the whole book of Daniel. It is taking place in Babylon because Daniel was a Jewish person that was taken in captivity back to Babylon. And that was their technique. Then, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, led Babylon. He was the leader that took them over. And in a few years after that, in around 539 B.C., the Medo-Persian Empire took over. And this is what we heard about a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Belshazzar and his arrogance and pride and how the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persians, they were kind of a team, two different nations that worked together. They came in and they rerouted the river, came in under the city walls of Babylon, and basically took over. And so now you got this guy named Darius, who was the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire. And we looked at Darius last week with Daniel and the lion's den. And so Medo-Persia was the ruling authority. They were the lead people of the known world. They had a bigger kingdom than Babylon did. And they were the world powers. They continued in this role for about 200 more years when the Grecian Empire, rose up, and a guy named Alexander the Great, and again, this is all attested, a guy named Alexander the Great came in, and actually, I put two dates there, 334 to 330 B.C. By the way, B.C. counts backwards, if you didn't know that. So 334 is further away than 330. We're counting down. And so they actually say it was less time than that, but in about 3 years, Alexander went from nothing to conquering the entire known world, and he basically beat up and routed the Medo-Persian Empire. And so in just 3 years, which is pretty impressive to go and conquer that, and they actually say that perhaps it was even less time that he actually won the battles and then had a couple of years where he was kind of setting his kingdom into place. So you got Babylon was the ruling power. Medo-Persian Empire comes in and takes over that. Then you've got Alexander the Great and the Greeks coming in, and he has this conquest. And near the end of his conquest, the height of his power, he dies. He dies from complications from malaria, they say alcoholism, some other things. And so he dies, and so his kingdom is divided among four generals. And those four generals, in case you care, were Ptolemy, Cassander, Lysimachus, and Seleucus. And the kingdom of Alexander the Great was divided among these four different generals. Then a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, he takes out Seleucus. Well, one of his ancestors did. I'm kind of doing the summary version. And Antiochus becomes in control of one of the four sections of the known world. And he goes in, and in case you care, in December 16th, 167 B.C., this guy is taking over an area where the Jews live. They're back in their homeland now. That's a whole other story. But Antiochus comes into the Jewish temple, and we talked about the tabernacle a few months ago in Dwell. He comes in there and basically says, temple worship is officially stopped. You are not allowed to worship anymore. And just to take it a little step further, he actually sacrifices a pig, which is if you know anything about Jewish culture, it's not kosher. They are not allowed to be eating pig or anything. He sacrifices a pig on the altar and basically then destroys the temple, like physically destroys the temple. And so everything goes down, and historians talk about this thing. It was called the abomination of desolation was the phrase that you often hear. And so Antiochus Epiphanes did that, and it was a very, very hard thing for the Jewish people. Their temple was destroyed. I mean, it'd be sort of like, I don't know, someone coming in here and saying, I think what you're doing is dumb, and just burning the place to the ground. So then that was one of the four generals. And then 3.5 years later, a guy named Judas Maccabeus, he comes in and restores the temple. He fixes the walls and reinstitutes the temple worship. And now we're still before Jesus' time. And so he comes in and fixes it. And actually, part of the history of this is that he lit the lampstand and it stayed lit for 10 days. 10? 8 days? Eight days. Thank you, whoever that was, random person in the crowd. And I stayed lit for 8 days, and so that's where we get the Jewish, part of where the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah comes from, the Festival of Lights. So anyway, he restores it. Then this empire called Rome comes along, And at around 150 BC, they're just in a constant state of war. Rome then wipes out what is left of the Greek Empire. They take them out, and so now Rome is the world power. Okay, this is all stuff that if you never had a Bible, you could look at and read history books. You could look up in encyclopedias, or Wikipedia. It's another story. You could look up encyclopedias and read about this stuff. This is not part of the Bible, okay? Does that make sense? You follow me first? Don't misunderstand. I'm not teaching you the Bible here, okay? We don't want to get that caught up in the mix of everything. But so the Babylon was the one. Medo-Persian takes over them. Alexander the Great and the Greeks take over from there. Then Rome takes over. And Rome is the one that is in charge during Jesus' time. But again, that's sort of a separate story. We can talk about that some other time. But just kind of understand, that's the history of where we are. So Babylon, from Daniel to Jesus, this is what's going on in the world. All right? Make sense? Just give me a thumbs up. Okay. All right. You didn't give me a thumbs up. Okay. I can't call anybody out. So that's a history lesson about what's going on. And I just share that with you because it's going to have a lot to do with what we're going to talk about in just a moment here. But this is what's going on in the world. And again, just a reminder what we're talking about here, because I know you're like, what history? Kind of where? That's okay. The God can be trusted with the unknown. These two pieces are going to come together in a way that that is going to be pretty cool. So, now, looking at Daniel, I have like an eyelash that is, hey, got it. Okay, looking at Daniel chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. You can go to YouVersion, Daniel 7. It is not going to be on the screen, except for this. The first verse of that says this. It was the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. We need to stop right there. If you remember last week, we were looking at Darius. And Darius was not the king of Babylon. Darius was the king of, great, Persia, Medo-Persian. He was the one there. So this chronologically takes place earlier than chapter 5. Chapter 5 was where Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. And he had the whole party with the food, what do you call those things? Plates and cups. There's a name for that. From the temple and the writing on the wall, that whole deal. And that very night, the kingdom was taken from him. So this is the first year of Belshazzar. So this is before that. This is after Nebuchadnezzar. Again, if you were here a couple weeks before, we talked about Nabonidus. Actually, Andy Stanley did. So this is somewhere during that time. So I want you to understand that we are now jumping into our DeLorean and going back a few years to be during the time of Belshazzar. Get that? That's important. So Belshazzar is king of Babylon. And then it says, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. And so before we go any further, let me give you a quick note, too. This is all going to come together, hopefully, at the end. A quick note about prophecy. When you look at prophecy in the Bible, and prophecy is basically, and I'm talking about the foretelling of future events. Now, a prophet was not just someone that told the future. They were someone that spoke on behalf of God. But when we're talking in terms of prophecy and future events, there were two things you need to understand about it. The first thing is that almost all future prophecy in the Bible has two fulfillments. Okay? Literal first fulfillment, and then there is the future second fulfillment. Let me give you an example. Jesus. We know who he is, hopefully. There was a prophecy that said a virgin will be with child, and we sing a song about it at Christmas time. We talk about the virgin and all that. That was given back during the time of Isaiah, and Isaiah actually was referring to a person in the kingdom at the time who was a woman that had not had children yet, hadn't even been with a man, but later, not in a miraculous sense, but in a very natural, normal sense, had a child. And the child's name was really cool. It's Mahershala Hashbaz. It's a great name, so if you're thinking about naming your kid something, take that one and write it. But all that to say that this prophecy in Isaiah's time was saying, hey, look, there's going to be this person. I don't have time to get into all of that. But basically, there is a person that currently Isaiah is a virgin, and she's going to have a child. And that child was born. That prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah's time, in his local time. We also, knowing from the distance, we know that that prophecy was also referring to Jesus, who his mother, Mary, was a virgin who was never with a man in a supernatural way. Jesus was born because she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So prophecies had usually a short term, almost all the time, and then a long term fulfillment. Okay? Now, for real, let's look at Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel was lying there, he had a dream. It says, four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. And I want you to go to that next slide there. It looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little horn, which came up among them. And 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool, his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Going on to verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So Daniel's like, what's this all about? Because that's what we're all wondering too. So he told me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others, and the most terrifying was its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings that will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, a different one, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under the earth will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Okay, may God add that to your life today, and have a great afternoon. So, what the heck was all that? Now we're into a little bit of a prophecy and some things that God has shown Daniel in a vision about what's going to happen. Now, again, this is happening. Daniel is getting all this chronologically before Medo-Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire has come in. Babylon is in control. And so Daniel has this vision. Okay, and actually, if you remember a few weeks back, actually it was the second week of this series, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And they were looking for someone to interpret it, and he said, okay, no one can interpret it, so I'm just going to kill all my wise men. And Daniel's like, whoa, buddy, hold on. Maybe I can interpret it for you. And so we talked about that, how God came through and helped them. But during that time, we skipped this, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and a dream of a statue. And the statue had a gold head, silver chest and arms, bronze thighs and bellies, silver legs, and then, iron legs and clay and iron feet. So there was a vision about that. Daniel has another vision, and this vision starts out with this lion that has wings, and then it has a bear, and then it has a four-headed leopard, and then this crazy ugly beast with 10 horns. Here's the deal. Each of these things that Daniel was being told about were representing what was about to come. The head of gold and the lion represented Babylon. And the Babylon, they were the ones in control. They were a lion. They were a graceful kind of kingdom, but they were authoritarian. They were in place. Then, so Daniel's like, okay, dude, I get that. I understand Babylon. They're in control right now. But then God says in this vision, look, after Babylon, there's going to come a bear. And it says that the bear, it was laying up on one side, meaning that one side was actually stronger than the other. And it was referring to the Medo-Persian Empire, because Medes and Persians were together as a team. But Persia, in all reality, was a little bit stronger than the Medes and Persians. So this bear, he has this vision of the bear, and it says in his mouth was were three ribs. And there's different interpretations of what those meant. But it would make sense if it was referring to Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, because those were the three previous kingdoms, ruling powers, that were now kind of wiped out by the Medo-Persian bear. So then, he says, okay, now this bear, this Medo-Persian empire, they're going to come along and they're going to mess things up. Then it's going to get worse. Then there's going to be this leopard. And a leopard, compared to a bear, is a sign of swiftness. Leopards are fast, and it has wings as well. And it was representing the Greek kingdom. Because Alexander the Great, like I said, he came through, and in about 3 years, conquered the entire known world. And so the leopard flew in and was fast, but it says this leopard has four heads. And when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was split among these four generals. And then, and what else? Did I miss anything? Then he had the beast with 10 horns. And by the way, the statue with the silver arms represented the Medo-Persian Empire, and the bronze thighs represented the Grecian Empire, and the iron legs and the feet that were iron mixed with clay represented that there was a fragile kingdom. The kingdom was strong because it was iron, but then it was going to crumble because clay and iron mixed together leave for weakness. And it said there was actually a large stone that was cut out from the rock, not by human hands, that smashed the feet of this thing. But that's for a little bit later. So this beast represents the iron legs. The beast represents the Roman Empire. And it said that the beast had teeth of iron, and the Romans were known for their ferocity. Is that a word? Ferociousness? They were tough. The Romans didn't mess around. They were pretty intense. And then the 10 horns represented the fact that when, in about, what year is it here? Let me get it right. In about the 5th century, Rome was taken over by a horde from the north, and instead of reorganizing and becoming the next world power, they just kind of dissolved and divided the kingdom among 10 kings, among these different ruling authorities. Then it said there was a small horn that came up out of those, and we don't have time to get into all this, but basically there was someone that was just boasting, arrogant, a leader that was sort of obnoxious. And then it says that the Ancient of Days was there, and that's referring to God, God the Father, and the books were open, and that's referring to judgment. And then it says that the Son of Man came in and was given all authority and kingdom will reign forever. I need a break already. So there's a lot to get there, okay? I'm not trying to teach you prophecy. But I want you to understand that there's something going on here. Daniel has a vision from God that shows him that, Daniel, things are bad and they're going to get worse. There's going to be another kingdom that's going to rise up after that, another kingdom that's going to rise up after that, another. And nowhere did God say, and Daniel, here's the deal, everything, and then, you know, there's going to be a fifth beast that looks like a leprechaun, I don't know, and he's going to come in and make Israel all wonderful and happy again. There was nothing like that. So he had these visions of these horrible things that were coming. So that's the first vision in chapter 7. I'm going to summarize chapter 8 just because we don't have time to do all that. But in chapter 8 then, it says, now it's in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. So still the same time. He says, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision I saw, I was beside the Ulai Canal. Now Susa is a city that at the time of Daniel, this is a real deal, where God said it's going to be in this city. At the time, it was just a nobody city, but it eventually became the palace of the Persian Empire. And if you read the book of Esther, Esther takes place in Susa. If you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king in Susa. And so God is telling Daniel during the time of Babylon that things are coming. And so what he describes, and again, I'm going to summarize here. You can read Daniel 8 on your own. But what he describes is a vision that looks sort of like this. He says he saw a ram, and this ram had two horns, but one horn was bigger than the other. One horn was bigger than the other, and this horn, this ram just went around. A ram is a male sheep, right? Male sheep. So I thought it was, just want to make sure. This ram is running around, and nobody could stand up to this ram. In this vision, the ram is running around, kind of taking everybody out with its two horns, and again, the one horn bigger than the other. And then, while he was watching this ram kind of go crazy, there was a goat that came along. And this goat had one single prominent horn, and it said the goat wasn't even running. It was moving so fast, it was like floating, and nothing could overpower it. It came up to this ram and took out the ram. The ram was gone. The ram was destroyed and eradicated in an instant. And so that was the second vision. It was this ram and this goat. And then it said after the goat did this, it said the first horn of this goat, this powerful horn, broke off, and four smaller horns rose up from it. And then it went on to talk about how one of the horns then rose up against God and went in and wiped out worship and destroyed temple worship and basically set himself up against God Most High. And that's my summary. Again, you can read it in chapter 8. But here's the deal. God is giving Daniel another vision, obviously. And in this, the ram with the two different horns represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The ram is also the bear that's up on two sides, and it's also the chest of silver that he sees in the statue. All three represent the Medo-Persian Empire. The reason one horn was bigger than the other horn was because the Persians were essentially stronger than the Medes. Then the second thing, the goat, represents Greece. So he says all of a sudden there's this other animal that comes in. It's so fast, it takes out the ram right away. And it's got one prominent horn. And that horn is referring to Alexander the Great. And then the horn was broken off at the height of its power, and four horns, it was divided among four horns. And it says that one of these people, which eventually becomes Antiochus Epiphanes, by the way, his title was Antiochus Epiphanes, and Epiphanes in their language means illustrious one. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimenes. So if you are reading a history book and you see it's the same guy, Epimenes means madman. So the Jews had their own interpretation of what they wanted to call this guy, because he went in and he was the one that desecrated the temple. I mean, it was a horrible thing. And so Daniel has this vision of this ram and this goat, and in the vision he's told that, Daniel says, well, how long is this desolation going to be? And God says to him, there's actually Gabriel is there, an angel is speaking to him on behalf of God, and says it'll be 2,300 morning and evening sacrifices, which if you do the math, that works out to 3.5 years. And it says, according to history, that exactly 3.5 years after the temple was desecrated, that's when Judas Maccabees came in and restored the temple. Again, if you walk out of here, you're like, okay, what in the world is that doing to my life? There's important stuff to know here, and studying is good stuff. But what I want you to understand here is, first of all, that God knows what's going to happen. God knows exactly what was going to happen. And again, God is, this isn't something, I'm trying to give you that understanding. It's not that somebody wrote this afterwards. It wasn't that somebody heard what's going on. You know, it's not like I'm like, and then me writing in a book 20 minutes ago, Sean prophesied that he was going to throw a cap onto the floor. Like, it wasn't, you understand that? It wasn't an after the fact making it up. God was saying to Daniel, look, here's what's coming. And he was very detailed and specific about these things. They're not just random accidental acts. This was God saying, Daniel, I know what's going to happen. I've got the future in my hand. I know what's coming along. And it's not just going to be, yeah, someday somebody's going to rise up and be important, and then maybe they'll lose and somebody else is coming along. He's like, here's what it's going to look like. You know, this one group is going to come in, and they're going to be sort of an unequal leadership. And that's what happened with the Medo-Persians. He says, look, there's going to be another group that's going to come in. They're going to be fast and furious and driving race cars. And he says, they're going to come in. They didn't drive race cars. But they're going to come in so quickly that they're going to take out this kingdom real quick. But the guy that's in charge is going to lose his power right away because he's going to die. I mean, very, 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 very specific things that that God told Daniel about the future. So if you want to study that more, that's great. If you want to talk about it more, that's fine. And then these prophecies, like that was the short-term fulfillment. A lot of these things are referring to at the end times then, that at some point there is going to be someone that is going to rise up and often called the Antichrist and place himself against God. And then he will be destroyed by the Son of Man, who will come and create a kingdom that will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Please don't understand. Please get me here. I don't want to be making light of prophecy in Scripture. I don't want to make you feel that that's what I'm doing. I do want you to understand that there are a lot of things that are really important and some things that are not quite as important. And there's things that we're not certain about. And so I don't want us to get into a whole long debate about how I know what's right and what's wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know how much you watch TV, or it just seems like there's people that are so fixed on things that we're not even exactly sure about, that there's more important things like living for Jesus. But Daniel had these visions, and so this is important stuff. It's good to know. But here's what I want you to get, and this is what you see. We see three different phrases that come up when it comes to Daniel. The first one is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, and it says this. It says, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this, and he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. But it said that Daniel was troubled in spirit, and it said that his mind disturbed him. And these aren't like, oh, yeah, you know, Daniel was like, bummer. I mean, this was something that absolutely was eating him from the inside out. Then later on, it says in verse 28, it says that this is the end of the matter. After the first prophecy, the first vision of the four beasts, he said, I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts. My face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. So we're not talking again. It's not just some minor little thing. Daniel is feeling completely from the inside out disturbed and wrecked by what God has just shown him. This is a serious, serious thing. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And the third thing we see is at the very end of chapter 8, it says, I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted. Other translations say, I was out. I was down on my back, flat on my back. I could not move for several days. I was physically ill. And then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. And this wasn't like because I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. He said, it bothered me. This word appalled, it means to stun. The Hebrew word is samem, to stun, devastate, destroy. It's something that is so horrible that it leaves you speechless. So this isn't just, again, it's not some minor thing. Danny wasn't like, yeah, so I took a sleeping pill and I was cool. Hooked up some NyQuil and I'm good. Daniel was wrecked from the inside out. This word appalled is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe the feeling after rape. It's the same word. So Daniel is deeply, deeply disturbed, deeply wrecked by this. And here's the deal. Here's why. And again, if you're a Daniel, you are a Jewish person, and you obviously, if we've been reading about him, we've been studying the fact that this guy has been following God. He's been doing the right thing. He's been putting his life on the line for obeying, for being strong, for being faithful to God. And basically, God says, okay, Daniel, you know, whether he's asleep, I don't know exactly how it happened, but he says he has this vision. And God says, Daniel, three things. When life wrecks you, he says, Daniel, things are bad. Daniel knows that because he was a Jewish person that was in exile. He was not able to worship in his temple. He was not able to be in his homeland. And for us, it's not as big of a deal, but to a Jewish people, their land was everything. Their land was who they were. God promised Abraham, the great-great-great-grandfather, the great ancestor of the Jews, he says, I'm going to give you a land for your people. They called it the Promised Land. Land was huge, and Daniel wasn't in his land. He was in Babylon, and he wasn't just in Babylon. He was in a place that did not worship the true and living God, and he was constantly putting his life against, you know, up on the line, knowing, okay, am I going to do the right thing, or am I going to and die? And so things were bad. The Jews, you know, they were intermarrying, and that was a whole separate issue. Things were bad. And so God says, okay, Daniel, now here's a vision. Daniel, things are going to get worse. So you think things are bad now, they're going to get worse. You think it sucks, man, it's going to be worse. Because there's going to be another government that's going to come along, another empire, and they're going to take over them. And there's going to be another one that's going to come, and eventually there's going to be one that's going to literally desecrate the temple. It is going to get worse, Daniel. It's going to be rotten. And then, just to top it all off, in terms of the chronology, God says, well, and Daniel, you're not going to see it get any better because you're going to die. Things are bad, things are going to get worse, and you're going to die before you even see it get better. He says, Daniel, this is the way it is. And God was very descriptive. God said, this is what is going to happen. This is what I am going to do. And Daniel was destroyed inside. Daniel was wrecked. See, for Daniel, it was raining. It was a torrential downpour. And God says, oh, it's about to hail. And just when you think you can't take any more, it's going to continue to hail. Oh, and then you're going to die. The rain just kept coming. And it says that this wrecked Daniel. It disturbed him deeply. How about for you? How is life? Can you, when we're going through hard times and things are bad, what if they don't get better? See, that's what Daniel's issue was. It's like, God, man, things are hard enough now. You're telling me that this is what's going to happen next? You're telling me that this is what you're going to do? You're going to bring in another group of people that don't follow you to take over? You're going to bring in someone that's just going to stomp things down? You're going to bring in someone that's going to desecrate your temple, God? And there isn't a happy ending. The guy doesn't get the girl. There is no they live happily ever after for Daniel. It's over. You're going to die. And that's why the point today is be strong. Because God can be trusted with the unknown. See, for Daniel, his response to all of this, to all these visions, to these things that were going to happen, and God said, I am going to do it. His response was to trust God. And the only thing that Daniel had to hold on to was God. Like, that's it. There wasn't and Daniel, if you continue a little bit more, things might get a little bit better. Or if things go along, you know, just follow me a little bit longer and, you know, maybe someday you'll get to see something good. I mean, there was nothing. The only thing he had left was God. And sometimes, in our lives, there is no happy ending. And the question is God enough for you? Can you be content with that? Can you trust God even when it rains? When it isn't going to work out? When you don't get the job? When she doesn't pull through? Can you trust God when the sickness ends in death? Can you trust God when the accident is fatal? When the marriage falls apart? When you don't get accepted? When you're all alone? If there's no happy ending, can you still trust God? Because we want to think, oh, you know, it's going to be wonderful, and heaven will be, and I understand that. I'm not discounting that. But on earth, we always want that, like, that little glimmer of light. Every cloud is a silver lining. You know, some clouds have more clouds in them. And some clouds just have darker clouds and hail. It doesn't always get better. And the question is, and as Daniel, as we look at him, can you trust God if it doesn't get better? If all you have, not the hope for something better, not the hope for healing, not the hope for being provided for every moment with everything you need, and again, God does that, but if there is none of that, is God enough for you? I mean, we can be hurt. We can be wrecked by it. We can be disturbed by it. But is God enough when that doesn't happen? A psalm that you're probably all familiar with, even if you've never been in a church before this moment in your life, Psalm 23. David wrote this and said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you probably know the old King James Version, but I like this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." He doesn't say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I've got stuff, so I lack nothing." He doesn't say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he's given me a great family, and so I lack nothing." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing. God is it, and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake." It's not about the stuff. It's not about the good feelings. It's not about you have the love of your life. It's not about that you've got the best job or the greatest house or any of those things. David is saying it's God that gives me these things. And he says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because there's a little light over on the other side. Because there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Light at the end of the tunnel." No. He doesn't say any of that. He says, "I will fear no evil, because you are with me." And sometimes we get to spots where the rain is so hard, we cannot see a light, we cannot see the end, we cannot see the result, and the only thing we have to cling to is God. And the question we have to ask, you have to answer, I have to answer, when there's no happy endings, is God enough? For Daniel, it was. Daniel could see that everything was going to get worse, but God was enough. Is the Lord your shepherd? Or is the Lord and your bank account your shepherd? Or the Lord and your family? I mean, can you go Job and still trust God? That would have been great for the discussion, guy. Where he loses everything and still says he did not charge God with wrongdoing. If God is all you've got, can you still trust him? If you have people praying and praying and praying for healing and it doesn't happen, can you still trust God? If you're doing the right thing, if you're obeying God, and because you're doing the right thing, you lose your job, can you still trust God? Because that's the issue. That's what it comes down to. We need to be strong because God can be trusted with the unknown. He knows what's next. He had a plan, and to Daniel, he couldn't understand it, couldn't really see what God was doing, and God is doing stuff, but there might not be a happy ending, and we need to be content with that. Be strong, because God can be trusted with the unknown. The only hope that we have is Christ. Is that enough for you? Is God enough? Now, here's the deal. I would love to be able to tell you something with that point. I'll bring it up there one more time there, next one. I'd love to be able to say, you know what, God can be trusted with the unknown, and because we can trust God with the unknown, he promises you this. And he does make promises, I don't want to. But it doesn't mean his promises are going to be the way we perceive them. It doesn't mean, okay, if I obey God, then in 10 years, I'm going to be richer. If I obey God, then I'm definitely going to be healthier. if I obey God, I mean, there's nothing, I can't give you any kind of a, I can't give you a silver lining. I think it would be wrong for me to do that. It would be inappropriately twisting Scripture, because God doesn't always come through the way we expect. God doesn't always come through the way we want. So this is the only thing that I can give you, and it's in Philippians chapter 4, and you probably know it. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The band's going to come up and start playing, and I just want us to hang on this. I don't know where your life is. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know where you are in a rainy situation. I don't know if things are bad. Maybe things will be bad tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know if things are bad and they're getting worse. Or you've been waiting for, when is this going to happen? When is this going to turn out all right? And I got to tell you, and I'm not trying to bust on your self-esteem, but it might not. But I want you to understand that we've got God to hold on to. You have Jesus, and He is enough. And so in Philippians, it says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This is all I have to offer you. Well, I have nothing. But I can tell you that if you're in a hard time, if it's raining and the rain has not let up, we're told to just bring it before God. Come to Him in prayer. And doesn't say, he doesn't promise that things are going to get better. He says, do not be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And if the answer is, doesn't say, and then you will get what you want. Doesn't say, and it'll all work out fine. And then they will be healed. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what I want us to do while the band is playing here, and then they're going to lead us in a closing song. If it's raining and you've got nothing, or you feel like you do, why don't you take a moment now and pray? If the rain is not let up and it's coming down and it's not stopping, it might not stop. But if you've taken the time to bring that before God and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it, but I'm here to be strong because you can be trusted with the unknown. I want to give you this time, because we're busy. We leave. We're like, that's a good idea. I should do that sometime. But I want to use this time right now for you and God to talk. And bring your issues to Him. Bring your worries. Bring your rain to Him. And the only thing I can promise you is that the peace of God, which transcends, which doesn't make any sense, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So take a moment right now. And then in a few minutes, they will lead us in a closing song between you and God.